Mark, and good to be here this evening. Again, good to see our brethren, fishermen and elders and others and deacons and Brother Freddie and all those who have come back to us. This evening, would you turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Looking at the calendar, maybe somebody can help me. I got to believe this may be our only Tuesday night. Graylin, I know you keep up on these things, and whoever. It looks like how the calendars, how the events are going to be, that they are going to fall. Like, if you look at them, it's going to be Tuesday before Christmas, I guess, right? Well, next week is, are we having a meeting next week? Because that's the week when they have all the plays. No week Tuesday night. I thought that. Well, the others I know are going to work like Boxing Day or something. That's how it seems. Anyway, just trying to get things in my head. The different services, so I kind of work things out in my speaking. This evening, I'd like to read from verse 1 of Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and holy word. It's already been established by the apostle in chapter 1 that the church that he's writing to is a church of believers. They've been saved by the grace of God. And now he writes to them after establishing some things regarding the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, he established that he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him all things are created there in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And so after establishing that Jesus Christ is the head, and that all fullness, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, dwelleth in my Lord, I can be complete in him. And he comes to chapter 3, where last week we looked at verse 12, 13, 14, and the things that he tells us to put on. And in between that and the passage which we have read, he tells them to mortify the members which are upon the earth. He even tells them about lying. He says, see that you have put off the old man with his deeds. This is a Gentile church. And Gentiles did these things before they were saved. And Gentiles do those things after they're saved. We agree in that, right? Because what he's saying here is this, that we are in Christ, but we're also on the earth. They were in Christ. In chapter 1, he calls them saints and faithful brethren. And they were in Christ and they were in Colossae. In Christ in the heavenlies and sitting in this chapel in Spanish Wells. And so this evening, if you're looking for a passage of scripture that will help you because you feel that your life is shallow and has no meaning as a believer. This is the passage of Scripture that deals with a deeper spiritual blessing and spiritual experience and commitment in the things of Christ. We're looking at the basis of the believer's new life. Once a person is saved, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And that begins with a new life. Jim Boswell used to come and sing that chorus, one of the last ones he taught. It's an old life and a new life. I don't know all the words. I can't even say what he used to say, you know. There's the words and there's the tune and you ought to know it or something like that. But I know there was something about this old life and now this new life in Christ. And so we're putting on this new man. And we're giving control of our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ because we have received His salvation. And because we told God that we agreed that the work that Christ accomplished at Calvary was sufficient to save us, and that we believed in that, that we put our trust in that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That very moment, we became saved. Saved. That's a good word, to be saved. It's a grand thing to be saved. And to know it too, and to show it too. It's a grand thing to be saved. It's a sad thing, Mr. McKenzie used to say, to be lost in misery for eternity. It's a sad thing. Brother Roddy was mentioning Matthew. And others that we see here on Spanish Wells, and others as we travel around. But it bothers us sometimes when we know people like a Matthew who's had so many, who probably came to this Sunday school. I remember one time his father and mother came to the Gospel Chapel. I believe it might have been the other Gospel Chapel. I think there was a time when they professed faith in Christ. And little Matthew, you know, I know he was exposed to the gospel. I know many people have testified to him. I know who's close to him is Brother Alec. And I know Brother Alec has talked to him many times. But you know, there are people who will know they're going to die, having lived in this world, and still will not accept Jesus Christ. Isn't that crazy? That there are people in this world who know they're going to die and know about Jesus Christ and will not accept it and go out into a lost eternity. As Brother Roddy said, they don't know what's on the other side. They hear about it. They read about it. They may not even believe it. But, are you prepared to take a leap in the dark? Why not take a hold of God's Word and believe God's Word and trust God? Because God says that He's prepared a place. The Lord Jesus Christ's words were that I go to prepare a place for you. So a man like Matthew ought to be trusting Christ so that he can go to that place prepared by the Lord Jesus Christ. But he must have that new life. Every one of us must have that new life. And so he begins here by introducing us to that new life. He says it like this. If ye. And I would like to move that if. You know, there is no if. I know what the interpreters had in mind because, you see, they were interpreting. The Bible wasn't written in this same English language that we have here. You know that, right? But that word should be since. There's an affirmative here. If you want a verse to deal with those who talk about falling away and losing your salvation? It is this verse. It is these three verses. Paul says to those believers, he's already called them saints. And a saint is one who's set apart by God. A saint is one who is hidden in Christ. A saint is one who has died with Christ, buried with Christ, raised from the dead with Christ, and seated in heavenly places in Christ. That's a saint. Now I know that there are those in ecclesiastical circles out there who will disagree with me. And the church that they belong to has some other method of attaining sainthood. But I say to any person who is a sinner that the moment he trusts in Jesus Christ, God sees him as a saint. A saint is a person who is just as if he had never sinned in God's eyes. That's justification. I mean, that's as simple as you can explain it or say it. It's the most simple term that I know. Just as if I had never sinned or God couldn't put me in Christ. I could not have risen from the dead with Christ. I would not have been buried with Christ. Christ would not have associated with me. And you know what we read here? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. He's talking about shall appear in glory. Coming in the clouds when he shall appear. Then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Beloved, we're going to appear with him. Those of us who die, and all of us are going to die if Christ doesn't come. Christ doesn't come. We're all looking for the Undertaker. None of us, I don't know anybody who's looking for the Undertaker. People sometimes, when they're in so much pain and sometimes delirious, they'll say, let me die. But when they feel a little bit better, human beings like to live. There's something built in us, isn't it? We fight every inch of the way. That's why men whose lives are only a half inch from the end after a serious accident, hold on. And hold on. If there's any grain of consciousness where they understand what's happening to them, they fight. They want to live. And so the basis of the believer's new life in Christ is this, that he is risen with Christ. And then he says this, now that we've established that you have this new life and that we've established that you have risen with Christ, resurrection was yours, not just Christ. That's a marvelous thing. I rose with him. How else am I seated in Christ? Because here it says this in verse 3, for ye are dead. And I know that's talking about my old man. The old man is dead. I must reckon him to be dead every moment of every day. And your life, it says in that verse, is hidden with Christ in God. Who's going to move us? No wonder the apostle waxes bold and when he's challenged regarding the falling away doctrine and the fact of eternal security. He says, who in heaven or earth or under the earth? Who can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? He says, nay, in all these things we are more super conquerors through him who loved us. And so in these verses, we have first the believer's new life. And it's a life that is risen with Christ. And so he says, since you then have risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And secondly, the second part of these three verses, as we divide them in two, the believer's new life is a life that seeks things above. Above. It's always above. Because there's nothing down here that pleases God. Everything is above. We lift our eyes unto the hills from whence cometh our help. Our help cometh from the Lord. I was looking at an outline to use on Sunday regarding the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was going over it a couple times today. And I was looking at the idea of Christ in a cradle. That Christ can't save you. Christ in Simeon's arms. That Christ can't save you. Christ in his mother's arms. Sir, that Christ can't save you. He must come from there. That's why the Word of God says he set his face as a flint. When you heard our brethren praying this down through the years, they were not doing that just because they were idle words or words or phrases that they had used, but because it meant that Christ went from there, that part of his life, that part of his earthly existence, to the very purpose of his coming into the world, born to die. And the Christ that saves, Moses saw him. God went to Moses one day, and Moses said, God, the people are being bitten, and the people are dying. What can I do? And Moses says, you get a serpent. Make him of metal. And put him on a pole and stick him in the center of the camp. And when anybody is bitten, tell them to look to the hills. Because that's where their help is coming from. Look to the cross. I believe it is significant that Jesus went to Jerusalem. He went up to Jerusalem. I believe it's significant that they led him out of the city to Moriah. They led him to a hill called Calvary, Golgotha. Up. I believe it's significant that they nailed him to a cross and lifted him high above the crowd so that men and women must look up to be saved. They must look to him to be saved. And in order for us to be blessed, we must realize that we must look unto him. And so the two sections. Our life is in Christ. We have risen with Christ. The challenge, if you've risen with Christ, seek things that are above. This is a great challenge for me as we prepare our hearts and our lives. Our whole being must be prepared for the next 2 months. Our lives must be prepared. We must not think of receiving blessing, but we must think of giving blessing. His blessing. His blessing. Because we can't bless anybody. Human beings can't bless anybody. But our lives can be a blessing for him. We're not lights. We portray his light. His light is in us. And so you're going to have the meaning. Set your mind on things above. He deals with the mind. A lot of people don't want to think. But God has made every one of us with a will. And everything that God asks us to do, God asks me to decide. God asks me to decide. There is a penalty for rejecting God's will. There is a penalty for rejecting God's commands. I believe in these verses. As I was even thinking of them sitting in my seat again there, that there are commands here. Since you have been risen with Christ, seek. That's a command. That's a command to me. I don't know about anybody else. Seek those things which are above. And I must ask myself, even today, this very day, Luton Neely, how much have you sought the things of God? Or have you been seeking the things of yourself? It won't draw nobody to Jesus Christ. When I spend all the hours and all the minutes and all the time of my life And you know, as I answer that, I must be very honest, because God knows my heart. I can't remember what I was thinking about 8 o'clock this morning. I don't know if you can. But you know, God can. God can. God knows every minute of this day what Luke and Neely was thinking about. And I guarantee you there are some things that I wish God didn't know that I was thinking about. I guarantee you a lot of the time I wasn't thinking about Him. I say that with shame. Because I know right where you are, I'm no different from you. All of us are in the same boat. We are of Adam's race. And God wants us to realize what He has done for us now that He has redeemed us, translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. That translating us into the kingdom of His dear Son means that we were buried with Him, raised with Him, seated with Him in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ, Christ is in God. That's serious business. That's serious stuff. Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. What a tremendous place to think that God would take a human being, worthless. You meet this guy out there and he's drunk every day, selling drugs to everybody, everybody's kid. He's ruining lives. His own life is ruined. My wife went by to see her sister. Just today, I guess it was. Get some bananas for her. She knows I like hog bananas, and she had a couple of trees and right in the front of her house. And there's her son. And my wife begins to talk to him. And he admits, yes, I got a problem. Been camoking, doing coke for 4 days. Brought home $4,000, but it's all gone. His mother was able to grab some money and pay a few bills, but the guy is trapped. But you know right now that if Edward sincerely bowed his heart, the head don't mean a single thing. But when we say the head, the heart. The head, the heart, sincerely, with his own mind. Because with the mind, you decide. He says, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. That very moment, he is in Christ and in God. Because that's all we were. I didn't mean we were drug addicts. I didn't mean we were, you know, careless. I mean sinners. Because God don't look at all that stuff. God looks at sinners. Jesus Christ came. He saw all the things, but he saw sin. Sin separated between God and man. And that's the gospel we have. It's the only gospel we have. Is to tell men and women, look here. Here's what the fall did to you. It made you a sinner because you inherited a nature from that fall. The fall of Adam brought on a nature that man inherited from the man who fell. That man was Adam. And so when Adam and Eve had children, their children had their nature. They are the father and the mother of all living. You know that, right? Our great-great-great-great-great-grandpa's Adam. Great-great-great-great-grandma is Eve. Yeah, that's our family. You got to know that all of us are family. The whole human race is one family. Outside of Jesus Christ. One family. One nature. Don't care if you're Pinder, Neely, Newbold, Sawyer. That means nothing. People put those tags. We're born with one nature. We came from Adam. And as in Adam all died, so in Christ, those who are saved, all are made alive. Raised with Christ. seated in the heavenlies in Christ. What a glorious position we have. Saddam Hussein with all of his power, United States with all of her power, Russia, the allied nations, all of them together. They cannot touch us. They can't touch us. Can't touch that weakest of the saints. Somebody that we look on and say, that is a weak Christian. Always failing, but they're saints. Because see, Paul said, the saints and the faithful brethren. And so there are some saints who are not as faithful as other saints. But in God's eyes, they are special. So special until he allows all of them to be in Christ. I say this is one of the greatest passages in all of the Word of God. If we're seeking to turn our walk of waywardness to a walk controlled by the Spirit of God. The believer's new life is a life that is hidden in Christ. The believer identifies with Christ. That's what he is saying here. If you then be risen with Christ, since you've been risen with Christ, since you're identifying with Christ, since you agree that you've been saved, since you agree that you're one of the saints of God, then if God has saved you, seek. Seek those things. Now, we, as human beings, that's one of the natural things is for us to desire things. Outside of Christ, men give their lives for things. The Apostle Paul says they will all perish. Things. Things will all perish. Then why do I set my affection on things, on accumulating things? If they are not going to amount to anything, if God is not going to be glorified in them, well, God allows us to have things so that we can use them. We take our hands off and say, Lord, whatever you have given me, my talent, material things that you give me, Lord, I'm a steward. Stewardship is a very special ministry of the saints of God. Stewardship. I believe it's something you have to learn. I don't think I've begun to learn stewardship. Because it involves my talents. It involves my time. It involves my tithe. I say tithe, that finances, right? The whole area of finances, those three things. And there are three areas that I must be concerned about because it involves what I set my heart and my mind on. Because God doesn't take me once I'm saved and say, now, look, I'm going to change your mind so that you cannot decide anymore, so that every decision that needs to be made, I'll make it for you. God could have done that, you know. He's God. He could have done that. But that's not how he chose to do things. God says, I want to influence you by my word. God says, I want to control you by my spirit. And God says to me, I want you to decide to surrender to me. Last week we talked about the servant, the bond slave. And that's what every one of us is called to be. A bond slave of Jesus Christ. Bond slaves don't seek those things of time and sense. Bond slaves say that they have no use for things. They are going to stay with their master. Their master's things are going to be their things. Their master's will is going to be their will. Their master's life is going to be their life. They are going to live to please him. And so they say, I will not go out free. I'm not going to be free to decide. I'm not going to be free to live as I please anymore. But I'm deciding that, right? That's where the will comes in. I'm deciding that. The bond slave says, it's my choice. It is my choice. You told me I can go free. God has saved me and I'm free. And the Bible says, whom the Son shall make free shall be free indeed. And I'm free. Free from the law, I sing. Oh, happy condition. Jesus has bled and there is remission. But man, when I get to that door, I got to stop. Because when I get to that door, the awesomeness of all that Christ has done for me and all that God has done, in that God, the great God of the universe, our heavenly Father, looked down upon this sin-cursed earth and made a decision to take the darling of his bosom and send him into a world that God knew would hate him. God knew they would curse him. God knew that they would crucify him, that his son would be buried on this earth. He would be put in a tomb, the very God of the universe. God knew that. And in spite of that, God's love was so great. John 3:16 does not explain it. For me to understand it, I need to understand it. I need to take it in, what it meant for thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. And God allowed his son to be placed in a capsule and placed in the womb of a woman, Mary, a woman who bore the Son of God, brought him into the world. He was born from Mary. But Mary, who had never made love to a man, never had any sexual relations with a man. And Jesus Christ, born of the Holy Ghost, born of the Holy Spirit. That same Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, goes out to Calvary. And I hear the words, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place, condemned, he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And so we've risen with him. We are conquerors. When you hear the Bible say we are more than conquerors, it means we're conquerors over death. They said to him, one of the thieves, save yourself, come down from the cross. No, that's not how he was going to save himself. If he had saved himself, he could not save us. You know how he was going to save us? By being a conqueror. By being a conqueror over death. Yeah, we read about him treading all his foes under his feet. But the battles that were going to be fought was the fought for our souls. It's the battle of light and darkness. The battle of evil and goodness. The battle of sin and righteousness. And we rose with him. His battle was our battle. His victory was our victory. His resurrection, we sing, up from the grave he arose. But we can also sing, up from the grave we arose. We arose. Because that's where we'd still be. That's where we'd still be. Dead in trespasses and in sin. And what do you do with anything that's dead? You bury it. You bury it. And how does it get life? It has to be resurrected. Well, since I've been living around here, 61 years almost, I didn't see anybody resurrected. I know that I used to be affected a lot more by death when I was younger, especially in my teenage years. I remember when the children drowned, the 5 children. I couldn't sleep for nights. And I used to dream about them coming back. I used to dream about
just walking by the graveyard one dark night and scared to death to go by there. We used to have, see, we live downtown. We were down in the Pigeon Plum Bush, so, you know, Roddy and all those guys lived up here. They didn't have to do that. Stay uptown. That's where everything was. But we had to ride our bicycles past there. You know, but I used to dream and I used to think and ponder about those children. It hurt me so much. I used to long. Sometimes I think I was hearing voices. People were saying that they're alive. It wasn't true. It wasn't real. Resurrection. But you know, nobody's come back. Nobody's come back all the time that I've been here. But every person who's saved comes back. Every person who's saved spiritually, they rise from the dead. And Christ takes them and He places them in Him. We've conquered death. We're raised to a new life. Our old life in this sinful world is over. The old man that we now have with us in this body of flesh, the old man being the old nature. And the new man is in this body of flesh as well. And so the body of flesh is going to decay. You kill it, and if you don't bury it in a little while, it will just go to dust. The Bible says, you leave it 3 or 4 weeks and man, a big strong wind comes along and it'll blow away. You won't know the place where it was. Leave it long enough, the bones will all be gone. Raised. No longer does this sinful world have any hold on that new man. But it affects me. The old man, I give in to the old man. I decide, I make decisions that are good for me. I don't take into account, is this best for the Lord? Remember Samson's, statement? She pleaseth me well. Hey, don't criticize Samson unless you first recognize that that's in all of us. Doesn't have to be a Delilah. But the Lord knows there are so many things that come into our lives, comes in my pathway, comes into my mind, comes up to me and says, you've got to decide this every single day. And I say, it pleases me well, because of all my mother's children, I love myself the best. It's me. When I look in the mirror, I say, you're number one. And if I don't say it, I mean it. Because I'm a human being. And that's the old man. And the Word of God teaches me that I must resist that. I must learn to allow the new man to take over the reins of my life, the control of my life. He must be the pilot of my life. He must be the captain of my life. He must control my every thought. The believer's life now is a life that must seek the things that are above. You know where they are? They're in heaven. The things that are above, they're in heaven. The Bible does not any place, and if you find some place, maybe you can share it with me, because, we're always open to areas we don't know everything. But I don't see any place where it says to seek the things that are down. The new life is to seek those things that are in heaven. You know why? The next two words say it. Where Christ is. You say, well, isn't He down? Isn't He everywhere? God's everywhere. But that's not what our verses say. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. When you pray to the Lord Jesus Christ, where is He? At the right hand of God. Did you know that, right? Beloved, if you didn't know that, I'm telling you this evening, that's the Word of God. That ain't Luton Neely. You pray to Him at the right hand of God. There He's what? Our intercessor. Our prayers mean nothing apart from Him. He takes our prayers. We pray in His name. He's at the right hand of the Father. Oh, that's a special place. He's at the right hand of the Father. He is the Father's only Son. And He's the Father's Son who came through the vehicle of the womb of a woman to bring peace to mankind and went obediently into death via Dolorosa to the cross, out on to Golgotha into the grave, rose triumphantly over death, hell, and the grave, and is at the Father's right hand in glory. At the Father's right hand in glory, there's a man who bears the scars of Calvary. Truly we can sing, He was wounded for our transgression. They nailed my Lord, we sang, upon a tree, and dying left Him there. But when they talk about nailing Him, that's not like nailing a piece of paper with a little sign on it. You're talking about nailing with huge spikes to an old rugged cross. They made a cross out of a tree. A tree that He grew. A tree that He created. The men that He had created. How does man get a brain? God created the brain of man. How does He get a will? How does He get a mind? How does He get eyes? God created man. That man nailed Him to a tree that He grew, that He made, that He created. They nailed His hands. And they nailed His feet. Someone wrote a song, "Don't You Hear the Hammer?" Sometimes in this busy world, we don't hear the hammer. Sometimes in this busy world, as we're talking about cradled in a manger meanly, we don't hear the little hissing of that baby. Remember, He was born, He was a baby. He did all the things that a little baby does when a baby is small and tiny. But don't you think we ought to stop and pause long enough by the manger, by the cradle, by Mary's arms to hear the heart throbs of the baby? Brethren and sisters, He's God. Simeon takes Him in his arms and Simeon says, "Lord, I'm now ready to depart in peace, for mine eyes, oh bless God, mine eyes have seen Thy salvation." And that's what we proclaim to the world. Jesus Christ, the salvation of God. So we've set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth. If we are going to testify to the saving grace of God and the satisfying and keeping power of God, then we must show to the world that our affections have been nailed to the cross. And they're not on things on this world. Not on things of time and sense. Because we must realize that we are dead. And if somebody is dead, they... You ever seen a dead person do anything? I've seen a dead chicken run around. Well, I thought the chicken was dead because I cut his hand off. But he still ran around until he pumped all the blood out, and then he dropped down. But, you know, a dead person, you see somebody, they shoot people, and they put a bullet right through their heart, and they drop down, and they're dead. let me tell you, Paul is saying, as he writes to these Colossian believers, he said, you are dead. That's your old life. But your new life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, our life, when Christ, who is our life. I like that. There's a fellowship here, right? You don't have it. I don't have it. We have it collectively. All of those who have been saved. Now, I'll tell you this. We all have to be saved one at a time, right? I must make the transaction with God. I must do business with God. It's me and God. It's you and God. It happens at a different time. It can all happen at the same place. But each of us has to. But once we are saved, then Paul says, when Christ, who is our life. He didn't say when one of the archangels, but when Christ. When Christ.